Luke chapter 4, verse number 20 through verse 29. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. And the Bible says, "And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all were speaking well of him." You see that? Say amen if you see that. All were speaking well of him. All had nice things to say about him. All were speaking kind words. All were being complimentary of him. And wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Y'all see that? Watch how that's going to change the temperature of the text. "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown." Say amen if you see that. Amen. "But I say to you, in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all in the synagogue." Now, I like to study. Those of you who don't know, I like to walk through the word, and I like us to be very deliberate in our study of the word. I want you to look at verse number 28, but I want you to read it with me as we remember what verse 22 looked like. Verse 22 looked like they were all amazed and astonished and impressed. Look at verse 28. "And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to do what? But passing through the midst, he went his way." And I want to read verse 31 just for sake of emphasis. "And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath." On this morning, I want to talk to you for a few moments of your time on faith versus familiarity. Everybody say that, faith versus familiarity. Let me just be the first to tell you, as we delve immediately into this subject, that faith and familiarity are not the same. However, they have some similar attributes and some similar characteristics that, if you're not careful, you will mistake your familiarity with faith and somebody's faith with familiarity. This text shows that a very powerful essential principle. And it's not just an essential principle, it's a universal principle. And that principle is, oftentimes, the more familiar people are with you, is the less they buy into you. Yeah, y'all not gonna come with me. I need a longer cord. I need to get in your face. The more familiar people become with you, it was said by one wise person that familiarity breeds what? Contempt. And if you didn't know it, that's not in the Bible. just in case somebody's walking around saying the Bible says. But the principle is sometimes the more familiar people become with you is the less they buy into you. And sometimes the reason why they won't buy into you is because instead of depending on the progression of faith in what you are and who you're becoming, they depend on the past of their familiarity. Are you understanding this? In this particular text, Jesus goes to the synagogue, and this synagogue is in the place that that's very familiar with him. You do know that while Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he grew up in Nazareth. As a matter of fact, Luke chapter 2 at around verse number 40 says that Jesus grew up and the boy and the child grew. And in verse 52, it said he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Sometimes when we read the scripture, we disassociate it from certain realities. When it says that Jesus grew up, it means that Jesus did not have the supernatural element on him that we see him have in his adult years. It means that he grew up regular. He grew up plain. I need you to know that Jesus was just a plain person growing up. In other words, he went to school with the other children. He ran with the other children. There were other kids his age that grew up with him. As a matter of fact, his dad was a carpenter. He was a carpenter's son. He was known in the community. You can see him running the dusty roads of Nazareth. And if that's not enough, Nazareth, the place where Jesus grew up, was not a big deal. As a matter of fact, and I like saying that term, and I'm trying to break myself of that. John 1:46, the Bible says when Jesus calls a guy named Nathan, Simon and Philip run to Nathan when Jesus starts calling disciples to himself, and they run to Nathan and they tell Nathan, who's sitting under a tree, hey, we found the one who the scriptures talk about. We found the Messiah. And why don't you come with us and follow us to the Messiah? Do you know what Nathan says? Let me show you how common Jesus was. Nathan says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Are you understanding what I'm saying? I mean, Nazareth was the kind of place that was so not a big deal. There was nothing spectacular about it. It was just plain old Nazareth, kind of like plain old Pleasant Grove or plain old East Dallas or plain old Arlington or plain old wherever you live. There was nothing spectacular about it. And Jesus' upbringing afforded people to get an opportunity to become familiar with him. Not only that, but we're going to find that Jesus was not an only child. We're going to find that Jesus was not even an only child. He had siblings, or as some might call them, step-siblings, step-brothers and step-sisters. And the reason why I say step-brothers and step-sisters is because we know that his mama conceived of the Holy Spirit. Later, Joseph and Mary had other kids. So no doubt Jesus is growing up in a family home environment with brothers and sisters who are familiar with him. They've seen him fall. They've seen him get sick. They've seen his nose run. They've seen him run up and down the roads. They've seen him fall and scrape his knee. All of these things that denote familiarity. When Jesus turns about 30 years old, he begins his ministry. And he travels around, and one of the places he returns to is Nazareth. And he goes, as was his custom, to the synagogue. They had church on Saturday. So on one Saturday, Jesus goes to church, to the synagogue, and he takes the scriptures, and he opens up the scriptures, and he reads the scripture, and the scripture he reads is about himself. After he reads the scripture, our text, he closes it and he sits down and he says, all of this, what I just read, that is being fulfilled in your ears today. What he was saying is, I just read to you scripture about me. They were amazed. They were floored. They were fascinated. They were in awe. And the text says in verse number 22, It says all were speaking well of him. They thought he was articulate. They thought he was profound. They thought he was poignant and very, very wise. And he presented the scriptures and read the scriptures in such an eloquent way and in such a powerful way. And he said, this is being fulfilled in your ears today. But then what happens is their fascination was eclipsed with familiarity. At the end of that verse, after they are speaking well of him and they're fascinated with him and they're in awe of him, somebody comes up with the thought, wait a minute, we know who this is. Isn't this Joseph's son? This guy's not a big deal. And let me just stop to make this practical point. Because whenever God starts elevating you, you better believe the devil will bring somebody in your life to remind you that you're not a big deal. Even if you don't purport that yourself. So what they're doing now is the process of their familiarity eclipsing their amazement. And they say, we know who this is. This is not some amazing person. Isn't this Joseph's son? Is this not the carpenter's son? And Jesus starts talking. And he says, I want you to pay attention to what he's saying. He's saying, I know what's going to happen. You're going to say, and there's a little quote they said, physician, heal thyself. In other words, we hear everything you're doing in these other towns. We want you to come, and we heard what you did in Capernaum. Why don't you do in Nazareth what you're doing in Capernaum? And what was that? It was all about the fact that Jesus started gaining a reputation outside of his hometown, outside of his scope of familiarity, and they did not have the appreciation for what he did like other places. And this text is proof. Let me show you what happened. He goes and he gives a word in that same synagogue. He says something they're unfamiliar with. They're familiar with it, but they're not familiar with it. He says, let me tell you, Elijah dealt with a widow, but she was from Sidon. Everybody look in that text. We're not going to go through every Greek word and everything. I want you to get the principle. He talks about Elijah and he talks about Elisha. He says about Elijah, he says in all of Israel, verse number 25, there were many widows in all of Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, a woman who was a widow. Now, what does that mean? You can understand this. Sidon was a heathen nation. Sidon was a nation that was known for being estranged from God. They were not part of Israel's commonwealth. So Jesus says, what he's saying is, even in our history, God sent Elijah to a heathen nation to help a widow. And he did not help any widow but this heathen widow. What that does is it tramples on their heritage, because there's something historically about the people of God that want to be entitled to be arrogant. The people of God, the Jews in that time, wanted to be arrogant. They wanted to feel like the exclusive group. They pumped themselves up. We're somebody. We're the only somebodies. Jesus came and started trampling on their theology. And he was saying, Jesus, God sent Elijah to no widow in Israel but a heathen widow. So now what they're hearing, the preaching, all of the well speaking is stopping because Jesus is now preaching something they're not familiar with. He goes on and talks about Elisha, how he healed no leper but Naaman. And Naaman was a heathen. Are you seeing this? Look in the next verse. Say amen if you're following. Naaman was a Syrian. He was not a Jew. He was not part of our history. But yet
God healed Naaman the Jew. What is the consistent pattern? The consistent pattern that Jesus is showing is that historically, the people of God appreciated what God was doing less than other people.
Let me help you. See, this mic is messing me up. I want to walk. Okay, here we go.
They appreciated people. They appreciated what God was doing less than other people. In other words, there were heathens that appreciated God more than the people that belonged to God. And there's a consistent theme in this text where Jesus is building a case against familiarity. As a matter of fact, when he said that, the text says that they got angry with him and they led him to the brow of the hill and they were going to throw him off. But he got away from them, and guess where Jesus goes? To Capernaum. Because Nazareth was too familiar with him. We got through that history. You got what I'm saying? Nazareth was too familiar with him. Because when we become familiar, we take things for granted. Oh, okay. Okay, here we go. I wanted to get past all of that historical stuff. Jesus had gotten to the place where not only was he at war with the familiarity of his hometown, but he took a posture against the familiarity of his family. Sometimes the people that won't accept your development are the people that are most familiar with you. Because people who are familiar with you leave you where they remember. Oh, come on in this house. Every now and then when I go to New York, and that's where I grew up, there's always somebody that'll say, yeah, I remember when you were a baby. I used to take you and you used to have the pacifier and I used to shake you and you knock the pacifier out your mouth and then I put it back in and you knock the pacifier out your mouth and you put it back in. Oh, you still a baby. No, I'm not. And the reason why you can't hear me preach is because your relationship with me stopped developing. And you settle now for what you remember in your familiarity. And since you settle for what you remember in your familiarity, you think I'm that person. So now you don't have relationship, you just have familiarity. Hello? Told the example to the early service a few weeks ago that there are some guys, friends of my brother. I have a brother that's 5 years older than me. He's 5 years my elder. And some of his friends, they didn't have younger brothers. So since their friend, John, my brother, was the only one with the younger brother, they figured they'd treat me like the younger brother they never had. And so they start, you know, some of them would bully me. One particular one would thump my ear. And then when I start hollering, he'll act like he didn't do it. And I tell my parents and he'd act like he wouldn't do it. And he'd come again and thump my ear. And it hurt, man. It hurt. I seen him about a year or so ago. You can't do this now. The problem is your understanding and your knowledge of me was arrested based on what you were familiar with. And people who grow familiar think that they can approach you the same way they did at their place of familiarity. But when people stop evolving and developing in their understanding of you, then guess what? They end up with an arrested understanding and they try to approach you based on their place of familiarity and it goes south. They can't try that now because it won't be the same result now. Ain't no hollering, ain't no telling on my mom. I'm big enough to handle this now. Now, this is not about us. Don't get it twisted. But we can. What I want to do is connect us to the idea and the concept of what familiarity has a tendency to do with us, because we have a tendency to take that and project it even on God.
Look at this. Even his brothers and his sisters. Go to John chapter 7. I want you to see something. John chapter 7.
We're going to go to a few verses. I want to show you what familiarity does and did with Jesus. I'm going to show you what familiarity did with Jesus, and I'm going to show you what faith did in other people with John chapter 7. Look at what the Bible says in John chapter 7. Begin with verse number 1.
After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee.
Uh-huh.
For he was walking to walk in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him.
Read.
Now that the feast of the Jews, the feast of the booth, were near.
Uh-huh.
Therefore his brothers said unto him.
Now, when it says his brothers, that's talking about his biological brothers. His brothers, watch their attitude. Because I want to show you at the end of the day the consistency between the attitude of Jesus' siblings that were familiar with him and the attitude of some of us that are only familiar with Jesus. Now, let me help you understand. Some of us who have grown comfortable only being familiar with Jesus. Look at what the text says.
Therefore, his brother said to him, leave here and go to Judea.
Why don't you leave and go to Judea?
So that your disciples also may
so
see
that
your works.
What?
Your disciples.
Wait, watch this. His brothers are saying, leave here, go to Judea, so that your disciples. Please don't miss this. They had front row seats to Jesus. They grew up with Jesus. Yet they were not his disciples. Look at how they distinguish themselves based on their familiarity from those who were having faith in Jesus. They said, go to Judea so that your disciples, we're not your disciples, but go so that your disciples, the people who have faith in you, the people that believe on you, why don't you do this? Read.
So that you see your works with you are doing.
Uh-huh.
For no one does anything in secret,
uh-huh,
when he himself seeks to know publicly.
Read.
If you do these things, show yourself to the world.
Uh-huh.
For not even his brothers would believe in him.
They had Jesus twisted. Jesus was managing his ministry, and the only thing those who were familiar with him could see was that he was getting popular. They couldn't see his purpose. Because I've learned that when people get a chance to become familiar with your process, they will discredit your purpose. If I get to see how you were as a shrub, sometimes the very people who can see you as a shrub are too familiar with you to find shade under you when you become a tree. So his brothers were like, tell your disciples, don't do what you do in the dark. You blowing up, basically. Read.
My time is not here.
Jesus says, it's not time for me to do all. You don't even understand my ministry. Read.
But your time is almost always opportune.
Your time is always, you're not under the pressure I'm under. They're trying to kill me. They're not trying to kill you. Read.
The world cannot hate you,
uh-huh,
but it hates me because hates I testify
me. Read.
Of it.
Read.
Go up to the feast yourselves.
Uh-huh.
I do not go up to the feast because,
uh-huh,
my time has not fully come.
Read.
Having said these things to him,
uh-huh,
he stayed in Galilee.
Watch.
But when his brothers had come to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but
Read.
As in secret.
Read.
So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and,
uh-huh,
were saying, where is he? There was much grumbling among the crowds,
uh-huh,
concerning him. Some were saying, he is a good man. Others were saying, no, in the contrary, he leads the people of astray.
You see this? Watch this. Their attention is divided. His brothers don't believe him. His brothers don't believe him. Why?
Because they're familiar with him. They're familiar with him. For his brothers didn't even believe him. Okay. Go to Mark chapter 3, verse 21. Let me show you something else. I'm building a case here. You say, well, what does that have to do with my life? The job of every preacher, minister, and anybody that will talk and minister to the people of God is to lead you into something deeper with Jesus than just becoming familiar with him. To go deeper, because familiar does not reap you the benefit of his presence in your life. Familiar keeps you at a distance. And sometimes familiar breeds self-righteousness. But I'm here today as a representative of God to lead you deeper so that Jesus' presence in your life makes a difference. But if he's only familiar, it won't make a difference. Amen. Mark 3, 21. We got to move. Read.
And when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him.
Okay, so Jesus is doing what he does. When it says his own people, you know what that's talking about? His family. Here he is doing miracles and signs and preaching and teaching and making an impact. But his family, his brothers, they take custody of him. They try to restrain him. Why? Read.
For they were saying, he has lost his senses.
His brothers thought he was crazy. Oh, come on in this place. And I want to drop this on you for those of you who find your greatest discouragement among people who are familiar with you. Stop expecting people to acknowledge you as the Son of God that stopped in their development and understanding of you at being a carpenter's son. There are some people that are still at carpenter's son level in their familiarity with Jesus. His brothers were just that. He's our brother. And sometimes when you stop developing in your understanding, you end up depreciating who the Lord is. Just like people will depreciate you if they don't follow you and they don't understand and they don't develop and evolve in their understanding of you, in their knowledge of you. As a matter of fact, some of you are still being called Pookie by somebody who stopped understanding you back then. And I'm here to tell and ask the question, how many of you have evolved in your understanding of Jesus to where he's the Son of God? And how many of you are still seeing him as a carpenter's son? They tried to take him into custody because they thought he was crazy. Have you ever had the last person or the first person that should support your dream tell you you're crazy? You had to have somebody familiar with you tell you you're crazy, because some people want to leave you just where they have you in their mind, just where they have you in that box. I understand you to be this. That's why a lot of kids got to leave home, because you can't grow up in an area that leaves you where you were. Hello. So I say, well, do I want to go home? I go home to visit. But the reason why home won't be the most comfortable place in that where I grew up, and I'm not talking about seeing my parents, I'm talking about that area, is because they don't remember me like this. And there are places you can't go because they don't remember the right now rendition, the right now revision, or the right now rendition of who you are. They remember who you were, and that because of that, they are only familiar with. And Jesus is calling for greater than familiarity. He's calling for depth. He's saying, don't just see me on the timeline of your life. Click follow. And some of us and some Christians are okay with just seeing Jesus occasionally on the timeline of their life. And they say, you know who this Jesus is? Yeah, I know him. I see him on my timeline. But the question is not, do you see him on your timeline? The question is, are you following him? Or are you seeing him on your timeline and occasionally click like because you're not ready for the full commitment of what it means to have faith in Christ, which means it's bigger than Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. It's bigger than coming to church on Sunday, going home, doing whatever you want to do. He wants to be involved in every aspect of your life, and he wants you involved in who he is, but that comes from deeper than just familiarity. It comes by faith. So Nazareth missed some stuff because they were too familiar. Mark chapter 6, I want you to see this. Y'all all right in here? And then I'm going to give you some practical principles on how we can move out of familiarity. All right? It should not be enough for you to just be familiar with Christ. Okay? I'm familiar with Christ. Well, I hear about him in the church. I'm familiar with Christ because I grew up with him. There's some people that are still worshiping their grandma's God. That's familiarity. And I promise you, whenever you settle for familiarity, there will be some things that you will see God do in the lives of others. Watch this. Not that he's not doing it in your life, but you can't recognize it because you're not that close. And you'll miss miracles. You'll be sitting there envious of what God is doing in the life of somebody else when he's doing the same thing in your life. You're just too familiar with him to appreciate it. Hello. And we get like that in our relationships. Everybody can admire you, but the person closest to you, it's not that you're less admirable, it's just that they're too familiar to see your giftedness and to appreciate your beauty. So you will miss some things because you won't go deeper and you'll settle with just being familiar. Look at Mark chapter 6. Let me show you something about Nazareth. Read. Start with verse number 1. Yes.
And he went out from there, and he came unto his hometown.
See, Jesus comes to his home. This is the mate text for what we just read. Read. He comes to his hometown.
And his disciples followed him.
His disciples what?
Followed him.
So the ones that have faith follow him. And whoa. His disciples followed him because they had faith. His brothers were just familiar with him. And I'm going to tell you something. The attitude that the brothers had was one of envy, because they couldn't understand what the disciples saw in their brother. Because familiarity is blinding. Oh my God. It will blind you. And it will blind you to the point where everybody will see what you have but you. And this is in marriages. This is in relationships. Everybody will see what you have but you. But you've become so familiar, you take things for granted, and you don't even see what you have in Jesus. And because you don't see what you have in Jesus, you can't handle somebody else's celebration of what you have. In our fellowship, we had no business arguing whether or not you can get excited. You know where that comes from? Arguing whether or not it's wrong to wave your hands or looking at somebody crazy because they stand up and they're excited and they express themselves. You know what that comes from? It comes from being so familiar that we can't fathom that they are being for real when they worship God, because we're not affected like that. And we're not affected like that because we got too familiar with Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Read Mark chapter 6. Oh, my God.
And when the Sabbath had come,
read.
He began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished.
So watch this. Many people are astonished. Read.
Saying, where did this man get these things?
Where did this man get these things? Now, this is Nazareth, right? This is his hometown. This is the matrix for what we just read. But I want you to see something in this verse. Read.
And what is this wisdom given to him?
Uh-huh.
And such miracles as these performed by his hand.
All of these miracles done by his hand. Read.
Is not this the carpenter's son? Carpenter's son of Mary?
Isn't this the carpenter's son? I can't accept you for more than being the carpenter's son. Because that's where my relationship with you stop evolving. I can tell a church that's stuck. I can tell a church that's stuck based on what they're still arguing about. Because that's when they stop studying. That's when they stop following and started settling for familiarity. I can tell where a person is stuck. Why is that an issue for you? That's why we, oh God, Lord help me. That's why we have to be careful that we stay in the Word.
Man.
Because we can be as opinionated as we want to be. But as soon as you start leaning on your opinion, you start leaving your faith. And when you leave your faith, the only thing you have to lean on is the last thing you were familiar with. But you know, you miss out when you do that. Let me show you this. Read.
The carpenter's son of Mary, brother of James and Jose and Judas and Simon.
So look, these are his brothers. I told you he had brothers. And he had sisters. Read.
Are not his sisters here with us?
And his sisters, aren't his sisters here too? Read.
And they took offensive at him.
Uh-huh.
And Jesus said to them,
what?
A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown.
Read.
And among his own relatives and in his own household.
Read.
And he could not do miracles.
Whoa. He could not do what?
No miracles.
No miracles. Where? Read.
There except that he laid
couldn't
his hand
do miracles
upon a few
there.
Sick
Where's
people.
There? There is Nazareth. He could just do a few miracles in Nazareth. Why? They were too familiar. You mean to tell me Jesus was healing sick, raising dead people, giving sight to the blind, unstopping deaf ears, making lame people walk and dumb people talk, and was able to do all of these things outside of his hometown? But when he got to his hometown, it isn't that he didn't have the power to do it. It's just they were living off of familiarity and not faith. And if we're not careful in the church today, we'll become so familiar with Christ that what God wants to do for us and what he does for us are two different things, because our familiarity won't let our faith follow him. And we'll find ourselves looking across the way, and we have historically done that. And the way we've covered ourselves, if we said things like broad is the gate and wide is the way that lead to destruction, we'll say things like, the reason why they're doing that is because they're fanatical. It may not be that they're fanatical. It may be that they're just not familiar. So you wonder why some other fellowship can throw and have an offering and take up three times as much as they look like they can do. Be careful that we don't live off of familiar. Hello? Because if we do, we end up missing some miracles. Some of us, Jesus is saying, there's so much more I want to do for you. But you are stuck on the last miracle I did. And you don't follow me enough to know that I can do more than what I just did. You stuck on me turning water into wine. I know I turned water into wine, but you're stuck there. And so when you hear other people talk about other things I've done, you hear the man talk about, I was blind, but now I can see. You can't handle that. As a matter of fact, you'll challenge that. And the reason why you'll challenge that is because in your experience of familiarity, the only thing the Jesus you're familiar with can do is turn water into wine. Theologically, we find ourselves rehearsing the same issues over and over and over again, asking the same questions over and over and over again, and no answer will appease our inquiry because we are stuck at familiar. And you will only grow as far as you follow. Your faith and your familiarity will create a ceiling for your faith. Okay. So what does that mean? It means that we could be living under our privileges. And you could be living under your privileges. And there's so much more that God wants to do for you. It could be that the reason why you haven't experienced the power of God is because it's comfortable to gravitate and to hold on to the familiar. Because anything unfamiliar makes us uncomfortable. And faith is an uncomfortable experience. So we'd rather hold on to the same old arguments. Some of us don't want to learn anymore. We don't want to evolve anymore. Because I'd rather be a senior in high school than become a freshman in college. Because I'm familiar with the 12th grade. I have friends in the 12th grade. I know the work in the 12th grade. I'm an H student in the 12th grade. But I don't want to go through the struggle of being a freshman on the next level. So I repeat the grade I'm in and cling to the familiar. Your theological view will be based either on what you're familiar with or where your faith takes you. Jesus teaches on one occasion, and his family shows up while he's teaching a Bible class. And somebody comes and says, your mother and your brothers are out there. You know what Jesus says? As he interrupts this class of people who believe in him, he says, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? They that do the will of my father, the same is my mother and the same are my brothers. In other words, I'm not going to stop feeding the faithful to appease the familiar. It is a dangerous thing when a church stops focusing on the faithful and tries to appease the familiar, try to deal with people that wants the church to stay where they remember. One of the reasons why we are not further than we are, or we could be further than we are, is because of all the time we had to spend appeasing those who did not have a biblical reason. It's just that they didn't like our direction because they were not familiar with it. But there are at least 13 of y'all that know that when you're walking by faith, everything's not going to look familiar. It's not going to feel familiar, but I'm going to keep following because as long as Jesus is ahead of me, I know even if it's not familiar, I'm going to be all right. Thus, familiarity becomes the enemy of faith. You can't believe because you're stuck with what you're comfortable with. Let me show you what Paul said. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Say amen if you understand this. So God is calling you to deeper than familiar. Okay? Deeper than saying, oh, I know Jesus. He just doesn't want you to be familiar with him. He doesn't want you to just know him on a surface level. He wants to merge your life into his life. Faith, familiarity shows up. Faith grows up. Familiarity makes a pronouncement. Faith is progressive. What is the pronouncement? You ever know somebody that, let me stop right here. before we get this text, I'm almost done. But you ever know somebody that's familiar with somebody famous? I mean, but the way they communicate with you, you would think they, on a first name basis, that you really know them? No? Okay, let me help you. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't know what. Okay, maybe you were the person who said, I know Cornel West. I know, you know, I meant Cornel, not Kanye, but let's just say Kanye. I know Kanye West, yeah. Yeah, man, I know him. We're good. But if you ask Kanye, he'd say, who is that? Darwin who? Clint who? What's your name? Rodney who? See, here's how it works. Jesus is not going to judge us on familiarity. As a matter of fact, he said, there'll be a lot of people familiar with me, for they will say, Lord, Lord, have I not? Watch the familiarity. Lord, Lord, have I not cast out demons and in your name cast out devils and done wonderful, many wonderful works in your name? And the Bible says that Jesus says, I will declare to them, depart from me. Watch this. I never knew you. You were familiar with me, but I didn't know you. Because if you want to know Jesus, you got to know him by faith, not familiarity. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse number 8, what does it say?
More than that, I count all these things to be in loss of the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus,
read,
my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and count them by rubbish that I may gain Christ.
That I might what? Gain Christ. Gain. Now watch this. Paul had Christ. But he uses the language as if he doesn't have him. Familiarity says, I have him. That's it. Familiarity said, I studied it. That's it. Familiarity says, oh, I read it. I know it. That's it. Familiarity says, I'm a Christian. I'm okay now. No. Paul says, I'm trying to obtain. Look what he says. Read.
And may be found in him.
May be found in him.
And not having a righteousness of our own derived from the law.
Uh-huh.
But that which is through the faith in Christ.
That which is through the what?
Faith in Christ.
Through the what?
Faith in Christ.
Through the familiarity of Christ. The faith in Christ. Faith is the fuel that makes you follow. It's not enough that I got baptized 18 years ago. I'm still following him. I just didn't choose to follow him one day and settle for familiarity. Every day I am trying to follow Jesus. And the more you follow by faith is the more you look like Christ. But if you start depending on familiarity, eventually you will begin to eclipse your familiar. With you. Look what Paul says.
The righteousness which comes from God,
which
on
comes
the basis
from God,
of faith.
Of faith. Now watch this. Here is faith, what faith does. It doesn't just say, I know him, I know of him, I go to church. You know, I show up, I go to church with my big mom. That's my mama's church. That's my big mama's church. Yeah, you know. I always kiss up to the Lord, to God. Giving honor to God, who is the what?
Head of my household.
Head of my life. That don't. I'm going to show you how familiarity driven we are. Let me show you how familiar we are, even in our prayers. Lord, help this to be pleasing. All you got to do is be in church a while, and you get familiar quick. Lord, please keep us from any hurt.
Amen.
What in the world? Is everybody saying synchronized prayers? No. That's how easy it is to become familiar. But what Jesus wants to do is he wants to merge our lives into his. Watch the merge. Read.
That I may know him.
That I might know him. Watch this. Watch the merging.
And the power of his resurrection.
I want to know him in the power of his resurrection.
And the fellowship of his sufferings.
I want to be in the fellowship of his suffering.
meaning you will only stay at familiarity if you don't have the faith to have a cross like Jesus. Jesus says, no, if you want to know me, don't just know me when I got up. Know me when I was crucified. And the way you know me is you merge in there. That's why Jesus says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and do what? You got to take up your cross. Otherwise, you're just a familiar bystander of the crucifixion. Somebody who read it. Somebody who saw Passion of the Christ. He wants to merge our lives with his. That's the pursuit. He says what?
Being conformed to his death.
Being conformed to his death.
In order,
I know you come to church. I know you heard about Jesus. I know you heard talk of Jesus. I know you seen the movie. But are you trying to be like Jesus? And I fear that today's church has become lulled into a comfortability with just being familiar with Jesus. When he doesn't make a difference in how you are, you're just familiar. When you can say, I know what Jesus would have done, but this is what I'm going to do. When you say, I know Jesus said forgive, but I'm not, you know, I can't do it, no, sorry. So Jesus, watch this, is not the main course. He's a side dish. He has to make a difference. That's faith. That means I'm following Christ, doing the things that are not comfortable to do. You don't get to hate your enemy and call yourself a Christian. In the name of I'm only human, Jesus says, I want you to merge your life. Don't become familiar. Because it's very possible to be totally, completely disconnected from the scriptures you quote. To where Jesus is all right with me. But he's not that all right to change me. I'm familiar with him. But not enough to be influenced by him. Are you hearing me? And let me tell you, here it is. This happens so slightly. You don't even see when you're leaning more on your familiarity. You don't even see it because the devil does the smoke screen. And he'll lead you to think that as long as you are coming to church, that you know Jesus. No, the devil liked church too. As a matter of fact, he took Jesus to church. So I read Matthew chapter 4. Took Jesus right to church. Went to the top floor of the church. Then went to the roof of the church. And said, I'll give you all this if you bow down and worship. Okay. Read this. Okay, I'm just about done. God bless you. Go ahead.
In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Read.
Now that I've already obtained, or I have already become perfect, but I pass on so I may not lay hold for that which also was laid hold by Jesus Christ.
Read.
Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it.
Wait a minute. Paul says, you know Paul. Let me tell you. Paul, what did you say your name?
Rodney.
Paul wrote most of the New Testament.
I mean, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. He wrote that. And he said, I have not fully obtained Jesus. That, in other words, he said, I'm not arrived. Some of us ain't wrote nothing. And act like we arrive. The moment you think you have Jesus is the moment you lost him. Your life is a constant pursuit of Jesus, not living off the fumes of familiarity. I'm going to stop right there. God bless you. God bless you. I won't have you stand because some of you, I know you, I can see in your face that your feet hurt. You're wearing pretty high heels and all of that stuff, and then I make you stand for long. I said, here's some principles, and I'll just write them down quick. Here's what you want to do if you want to break out of and go deeper than familiarity. Number one, pray more. Don't just wait till there's a food dish in front of you. Okay? Don't wait till you get to a restaurant and everybody's looking and you want to join hands at the table and lift your hands up and sing Kumbaya before you eat, and the person saying the prayer, say a prayer that's about 10 minutes long. You got to cram all that stuff in when prayer is not a regular part of your life. You got to do it at the table at Golden Corral. Pray more, okay? Number two, study like you don't know anything. Some of us can't be filled because we're full. God can't fill us because we come to him full. We come to God telling him what he's going to tell us. Study like you don't know anything. When you listen to the word like you don't know anything. Be an open vessel. I'm not saying be gullible. Search the scriptures. I'm not saying be gullible. But what I'm saying is don't use what's in your head. Use what's in the scripture. Okay? Number three, be honest about where you are. Okay? Be honest about where you are. And at Southwestern, a bunch of us ministerial students had this thing we did. We go look in a dictionary and learn a bunch of new words. And we used to, you know, toy with people and say, new words. You are being very prosaic right now. But watch this. We learned them just for the fun exercise we were doing. Oh, man, you're very prosaic. And we had people saying, thank you. You're very prosaic, brother. Just a prosaic. And oh, thank you. Prosaic means dull. That was cruel. We were college students, 18, 19, 20. Maurice, you remember that? I think you came up with most of the words. And we laughed. But guess what? Because we only wanted those words for that exercise, a lot of those words we forgot. Because it was just for that moment. Recognize where you are and fill yourself with what you need. Don't just study for the moment. We are so inclined to get into a jam in our life, listen to God for that season we're in trouble, and then forget everything after that. Know where you are and be progressive in your study, in your learning. Come to church. Watch this. When you come to church, listen. If you know you got to get up early to come to church on Sunday, don't stay at the club till 4 o'clock Saturday night. Because guess where your faith is going to come by? Your faith is going to come by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And you don't want to be one of those people that spend 50 Sundays a year coming to church and only 15 of those Sundays listening. Every day, take the word of God like you take medicine. Who got high blood pressure in here? Some of y'all not being honest. Some of y'all, I ain't got nothing. Head hurting, eyes turning red. if you know anything about high blood pressure, you can't miss your pill. So y'all taking Verapamil right now, Clonidine, Nifedipine, all the peens. Treat, okay, that maybe that's not, that doesn't apply. How many of you bathe every day? Look at the hands. That person with that attitude didn't do that. I didn't want to participate, but I don't want to sit here like I'm stinking, so. Treat the word of God like a daily bath. Make it essential that you're in the word every single day. Every day like a bath. Because what happens when you don't take a bath will be happening to you spiritually when you don't stay in the word. You become a stench in the nostril of God. Y'all get that? And then you'll move from familiar to faithful. I'm done. Everybody stand.